Hey everyone, my name's Keaton, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to the number 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website, click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
This morning we are going to be in Romans chapter 10. And so if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along with, it's always a great thing if you do that. Easy way to do that, you can download the Bible app. You can actually download the River Church app. In that app has the Bible. If you need a Bible, we can get you a Bible. I know they have some at guest services. I always say this, is like, I feel like I should get an advertising kickback. Ollie's has cheap Bibles, by the way, on Dixie, and it's great. And so, but if you need a Bible, I would love to personally help you get one, make sure that we can have you do that. But always the verses, the scripture is on the screen. But in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul continues his declarations, his communication, his letters to the church in Rome. I feel like a bit of a broken record in saying this, but we have been in Rome for 21 weeks now. And so we'll be finishing up our Romans series at the end of November. So all that you are keeping track and counting down, I do my best to write out in my notes what sermon number we are on in Romans, and I've lost track. And so I do want you to know that. And so maybe you haven't, so you can share that with me. But last week, I will say this. I tried to dive into the deep end a little bit of divine interaction, when what and how it leads to our salvation. And so trying to answer that, I communicated with some of you this week, trying to encapsulate that and communicate that clearly and correctly in 40 minutes was extremely difficult and downright impossible. I do want you to know that. And so I did encourage you to communicate with growth community leaders. Communicate with, shoot me an email, sit down with me. I'd love to talk that out, because it's important that we not only just hear the word, but then apply, chew on it, and study it. And so last week, Romans 9, I was like, all right, we're going to dive into this deep end for 45 minutes and then hopefully not leave anyone's head spinning. And I realized that after I got done preaching, I told my wife, I'm like, man, that was a lot. Hopefully someone understood one word that I said. But that was exciting but also clarifying time to preach through Romans 9. This morning, Paul continues in 10 with the same conversation. It's interesting, the numbers of chapters and verses, those were added later, okay? And so as Paul is writing this, he is writing this as one fluid letter and communicating some specifics to the church in Rome, the Christians, as well as us in 2025. But in Romans 10, Paul moves on from divine power, not necessarily moves on, I don't like how I said that. He continues the argument from divine power and pivots a little bit and deals with human responsibility, dealing with our response and our calling as the church. And so at the beginning of Romans 10, Paul continues what he says in Romans 9 at the beginning of his passion to see family, the Jews, the Israelites, and ultimately the world receive Christ. So looking at verse 2, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." What's he saying here? They had a zeal, they had a desire, they had a passion for the things of God. Yet, In their ignorance, they were seeking incorrect things. He continues in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That is a monumental statement. We're going to lean into that in just a few minutes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the law, or that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. And so there's a lot in here, and I'm going to unpack this just for a few minutes. But before we do that, let's pray because we need the Lord's help this morning. Amen? Just me. The rest of you can figure that out. We all need the Lord's help. Amen? There we go. Cool. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. We just seek to hear from you this morning. As we open your word, as we study Romans 10, God, may we see it, apply it, hear it. May it convict and guide and correct our lives, our application of scripture, and ultimately we honor and glorify you. God, we praise you in all things. We glorify you in all things. Be with us this morning. Let us hear from you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So a lot here, and my goal this morning is to deal with much of chapter 10, and I'm thinking that's impossible. We will get there, I promise. We'll get you out before the Tigers game tonight at 8. no, before then. But the beginning of Romans 10, as I communicated just a few minutes ago, Paul continually identifies his passion to see his family, the Jews, the Israelites, saved. What a really cool passion. And I think a passion that for us as the church, us as Christians, us as families, us as individuals, a passion and desire to see people saved. It should change. It should transform. It should motivate us. It should be the passion, the desire, the heart of what we do here in a gathering. I said this last week, man, that's the most important thing we can do is communicate and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and see people transformed. That is who and what should be who we are. But Paul in verse 1 uses a word zeal. All right, this word is the seal. Just simply means with great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. Simply, it's a passionate, fervent, and enthusiastic desire for something. So these Israelites, these Jews described in Romans 10, are passionately pursuing something. Are passionately pursuing the wrong thing. Like, really? Yeah, this is what Paul introduces in Romans 10. He's like, man, they had a passionate for God, and yet they got distracted. They lost sight of what was important. They became confused. And what were they confused by? They became confused because they thought the law was going to give them righteousness. They thought the rules, the regulations that God had given in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers were going to give them the righteousness that all people seek, that we seek that fulfillment, that relationship with God. And they were incorrect. See, they had a zeal for the wrong thing. They missed the purpose of the law. See, the law was to highlight our need for Jesus Christ. It would clearly shine a light that our inability, that's what the beginning of Romans 1, 2, and 3 give us a very, very clear foundation of understanding of all of us are sinners. All of us have faults. All of us have missed the mark. Romans 3:23, very, very clear. Romans is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is such an imperative, declarative statement for us to understand, as every single one of us missed the mark. And we can't earn our way to salvation or righteousness or justification. The law was given as a tutor or a guide, or as Galatians 3 says, as a guardian. What was it doing? It was illuminating our need for Christ. The rules and regulations saying, hey, you know what? If you can keep all of these, you don't need Christ. I've yet to meet the person other than Jesus Christ that can meet every one of them. They don't exist. And so it points to our really true understanding of our need for grace. God gives us great grace because we do not deserve it. The Bible says when you've broken one part of the law, you've broken all parts. So all of us are guilty. We're sinners, broken, lost. Yet God in his great grace and his great love. I said last week, read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Man, that gives us a great walk out. We're lost, broken, sinners, depraved. Yet God in his great grace and mercy gives us a free opportunity for salvation. Man, if I could pound that drum for the rest of my life as our clear understanding is, wow, the grace of God is so good. I didn't deserve salvation, yet he offers it. You and I can come to that very understanding. Yet, the Israelites, these Jews that are described in Romans 10, they were sidetracked. They were confused. Paul uses the word ignorant of righteousness. They missed what exactly God was doing through his law. Philippians 3, 9, and to be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And see, if we could earn our way there, I could qualify, if we could do enough good things to earn righteousness, that's impossible. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, the law and its demands were meant to open up the reader, the understander, the receiver to the God's grace and righteousness. Righteousness, obtained by faith. So this zealous pursuit towards something other than God has led them in opposition to God. I read this week. What is a man or a woman that can be zealous for the scriptures? When a man or a woman can be zealous for the scriptures, zealous for Sunday school, zealous for growth communities, zealous for programs of the church, zealous for things of the body, zealous for many good things, and miss out on true righteousness. You're thinking, how could that happen? You know, the sad reality is I get to see that more than I would like to communicate. As being a pastor for almost 20 years, being a part of ministry, I watch people come and go, wow, there's some great things that the church can do. Man, feeding the hungry, clothing, the ones that have clothing, and visiting people in prison, programming, caring for community, sports programmings, and even gatherings. I love, those are awesome, great things that we can be zealous for. That we can be excited, we can be passionate about, that we can be enthusiastic about. But you know, all those things I just communicated, none bring salvation. None of them. None of them do. I wish they did. I wish they were like, hey, you know, if I can do enough good things for the community. Not a bad thing, by the way. We're called to do that. If I can do these programs, if I can have these things. See, the church is not a place simply for programs. The church is a proclamation of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he's changed, that he's transformed, that he's done incredible things, that we've been saved by nothing that we can do on our own, yet by the very grace of God that we can have faith in him. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, they were zealous for some good things. The law, it was the word of God. They wanted to seek him. Yeah, they missed it. They missed it by things that really don't even pale in comparison to ultimately Jesus. They asked Jesus, did you come to abolish the law? No. He said, what did he say? I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it so that others could find righteousness. They could be made right. He came not to say, hey, you know what? I'm getting rid of this. No. That pointed to me. What I love about that is the entire Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, point to our need for Jesus. Okay? That's a ground level statement that we must understand. Every single book in the Bible points to your need, my need, our need, the church's need, the world's need, the state's need, this community's need, your family's need, your job's need. We all need Jesus in our lives. So I'm not like, hey, stop doing programs. No, programs aren't a bad thing. But if you become more zealous for the program than the person of Jesus, you've missed the mark. You've become, and I don't mean to be offensive, you've become ignorant, just like Paul says to these Christians. So he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He came to fulfill it. He continues in verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What I love about this is the Apostle Paul is going, hey, don't overcomplicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. This is simple, clear, and concise. He's explaining the simplicity of the gospel. He's asking rhetorical questions. He does this a little later as we begin to think and understand. He's like, hey, do you say that you need to go to heaven to bring God down so that others can see him? No, you don't need to do that. Do you need to go to the abyss or hell to raise Jesus from the dead? No. No, you don't have to do that either. What's he say? Christ is active and near to you. He's right there. That's why I said that a little bit ago. As we are gathering his name today, Christ is here. The very omnipresence of Jesus Christ. That simply means he is everywhere. And so we can grasp and understand, but also be comforted that no matter what mountaintop valley, as Psalm 23 says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear because he's with me. He's with you. No matter the whatever you've gone in your life, he's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to all the things in your life, knowing that you are not alone, knowing that the very presence of God as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But more importantly, Christ is active in this world. Don't lose that hope. Don't lose that foundational belief. We can get overwhelmed by the evil discourse, evil actions, evil things in our lives, in our world, and go, wow, God, what are you doing? Hey, he's still active today. Yes. It's so important and imperative that we see that and understand that. But then Paul, this is probably top five set of scriptures for me in the entire Bible. This is really, really good because this is very clear, concise as we understand it. Verse 9, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So good. And then he continues, for if with the heart one believes and is justified, we explain that, made right, saved, view justice if we have never sinned. And with the mouth one confesses and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. This is very clear. For the same Lord is the same Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone and anyone. I thought you said last week, we talked about this elect thing. Guess what? There is divine interaction. There's divine participation, yet human responsibility as we respond to the very call of God in our lives. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That is such a powerful communication for us. Don't overcomplicate it. And that's difficult. Religion has added all these prerequisites to salvation. Well, if you do these things, if you act like things, you gotta stand here, you gotta sit here, you gotta kneel here, you gotta do all these things. Guess what? None of them lead to salvation. You know how I know that? Romans says it very clear. Very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I believe that Jesus is Lord of my life. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over every difficulty. He's Lord over every disease. He's Lord over every hardship. He's Lord over all things in this world. I believe that wholeheartedly, and I preach that as loud as I can right now. He's Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's that mean? That he came, that he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross and rose again. You will be saved. That word saved is incredible. That word saved implies a need of help, right? If you're not in a desperation mode, you're not in need of help, you don't need to be saved. See, the realization of you're a sinner is you need help from it. And Paul is speaking very clearly in Romans 10 and much of Romans as a whole of like, hey, you know what? You can't get there on your own. Do a lot of good things. Guess what? There's nothing bad with that, but that doesn't lead to justification, salvation, transformation. There's no distinction. Whoever, whenever, everyone, so good. But then at the end of chapter 10, Paul calls the church to responsibility. And I hope to do the same thing this morning. Verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul asked right here four rhetorical questions. Ones that begin to make the receiver of the letter think. Hopefully that's beginning to stir in your heart right now. How are these things going to happen? Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the beautiful. I'm going to go back to 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. There's an argument here happening. People are saying, hey, you know what? Was the law, was the prophets, were they useless? Saying the Jews, like they have not listened. Is there not power in the word of God? And Paul's like, no. They have heard very clearly this message. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's a lot here. See, the prophets of the Old Testament were sent just to communicate the word of God. That's what they're doing. Communicate God's law. Communicate what he has guided them. And some were received. Some were thrown in prison. Some were killed. But as Paul asked these four rhetorical questions, he's calling the church. He's calling believers. He's calling ones that have the word of God in their life to a responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this last week, there's a trend as many will read Romans chapter 9 and they'll say, well, God is going to choose, God is going to preach, God is going to get out to whoever needs to believe. I can just sit in my chair, I can sit in our little gatherings, our church services, or I can sit where I need to be and God will do the work. They are missing human church responsibility to live out the good news of Jesus Christ. They're missing it. They're missing the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, as Matthew chapter 28 says. They're missing the call to be a city on a hilltop, shining the light. They're missing the call for us to, as the Great Commission and the greatest commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving and encouraging, and love is communicating the good news of Jesus. Paul references Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I'm not going to give you any feet jokes today, by the way, okay? All right. But what he's communicating, echoing, is saying, hey, you know what? God is ordaining, God is protecting, God is with you. God is encouraging you to live out that good news of Jesus. What's great about this is we've been called to carry out this human responsibility. See, in a world that we feel like it'd be easier to seclude yourselves. I love history. I actually went to school initially to be a social studies teacher. I love American history specifically. But if you look at a little bit in history, you look at World War II. World War II started in 1939. The United States didn't get involved until 1941. A little history lesson for you. And so the goal of the United States and many, the president and Congress, was to seclude themselves, separate themselves from the rest of the world. As the rest of the world is burning down, they would separate themselves, or thought they could separate themselves, until being bombed in Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. And so this idea, this concept has been debated, has been argued, and was this a good decision, was it not? And many people believe, have their opinions, but this idea of separating themselves from the world so that I can be out of it. I want to lean in just a few minutes, for just a few minutes. See, God has placed us in the world, our identity, our future, our hope, our peace, our strength, our salvation is not found in this world. Okay? Your value is not found in this world. Our value is not. But yet God has placed us in this world to be participants, if you will. To live in the world. To interact with neighbors. To interact at schools if you're a student. To interact in the workplace. To interact with the things in our communities, in our state, in our country, and ultimately around the world. And I'll tell you this. Sometimes it would just be easier to seclude myself. Sometimes I just feel like, man, this is crazy out there. I just stay home with my kids. We're just going to be ourselves and let the world do what it's going to do. But can I tell you this? That is not what God has called us to do. That is not what God has called us to do. The events of the last week, I had some real conversations with my wife, like, okay, how do we act? How do we interact? I mean, we have three children. Many of you probably had some of these different conversations. I saw this quote and I was like, man, this is really good. See, your response is there's danger, there's fear, there's anxiety. I'm going to seclude myself. Fear, anxiety, worry, danger can cause the church to hunker down. But can I tell you this as the opposite? Now is not the time for the church to hunker down. Now is the time for the church to stand up and be the church God has called us to be a light in the world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, living it out with our neighbors, living it out with our kids, living it out in our schools, living it out in every interactions, living it out in restaurants, living it out when we head to the mall, living it out in everything that we do. Now is the time not to hunker down, seclude ourselves, but to be active in every interaction that we can have, living out the light of Jesus Christ, because it's the only hope for our world. It really is. This week you may have seen me on the news, by the way. Terrible, by the way. Terrible. It's like, who watches the news? No, I mean, I'm just kidding. All right. So I did a bunch of interviews, but I didn't actually. I got all these calls, and so the way our churches operate, that one church, nine locations, I handle all of our media, and my initial response was like, I'm not going to call anybody back. I really didn't. I'm like, that's fine. I don't want to deal with this. We'll handle this in-house. We'll communicate to the church and try to deal with all the different things that we'll have to deal with. And so my older brother, Josh, is our lead pastor. And he says, Caleb, I'd like you to do all these. I won't tell you what I said to him. honestly, I would say this. I felt like it was a waste of time. I really did. I was like, man, I don't deal with new. I didn't want to have to deal with it, really. I had enough going on in my life. And he's like, no, I want you to do it. And I want you to hammer the gospel every single conversation. And I said, Josh, what if they cut it out? And they did, by the way. Many of did. This is frustrating. And so I like, what if it gets cut out? Doesn't matter. Be faithful to the gospel. Be faithful to his word. And that's what I did. So I sat in this auditorium, did many interviews with over the phone, and did his talk to some different characters around the. It's always interesting when not just ABC Detroit, ABC National News calls your cell phone. You're like, I don't know if I like this or don't like this. But what my goal was, our goal as elders, our goal as the church was, you know what? Not to highlight the River Church. Guess what? That's not what we want. Not to highlight ourselves. Is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the only hope for our world. It is. I was talking last week. I looked and saw at Charlie Kirk's funeral. They say there was over 100 million. That's a million. 100 million streams. 100 million streams. I'm like, what an incredible, incredible testimony. And then I watched our Secretary of State communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ so very clearly. And I still get goosebumps hearing and thinking about 100 million people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been called to do. Proclaim, not build a church empire, not build a religion, not build ourselves, but proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I said this to my wife, and I said this to my brothers. I said, man, at my funeral, hopefully they never say my name. They're like, what? I want them to never say my name. I just want them to say Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. Isn't that our call? To stand up. That's the hope. That's the confidence. That's the peace. That's the strength. That's the encouragement. That's all we have, church. Don't be just super zealous about programming. Be zealous about the power of Jesus Christ, reconciling people back to him and changing and transforming and doing incredible things. That's the call of the church. Programs are great, but we want to introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the one that transforms. And that's what we've been called to do. And so I'll repeat what I said. Just as Paul says their voice has gone over all the earth. The gospel, the good news. Church, maybe not hunker down, seclude, but may we look for opportunity. May we look for action to live out as children of light, as the Bible describes the church. As children of light, carrying the light into dark places. Think about that. Pray about that. Be convicted about that. May it challenge you. And what's great about that is every single person that can hear my voice as a child of God. You are that. Living out that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, man, I very clearly communicated Romans 9, but here it is. To be a child of God, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the power of God that leads to salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we believe. That's what we seek to proclaim. We believe that. We have lots of things going on, but man, may we not miss out on this, that truth. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We seek to glorify you. God, in all the things that are happening in our world, but the reality is there's many things happening in the lives of the families, individuals in this room, joining us online. The emotions like fear, anxiety, worry can overtake us. But may we carry up this mantle of human responsibility, a call to live out for Jesus. A call not to be zealous about programming or zealous about something that we think is important in the church. That's not necessarily bad, God, but we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Be zealous about seeing people saved. Be zealous about seeing people baptized. Be zealous about being people being discipled. May it be the heartbeat, the drumbeat, the motivation of who we are, God. Forgive us when we can get off focus. Forgive us. We can miss what you've called us to do. God, help us not to just be motivated by a message, but to be transformed by you, God. Living that out. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that it's simple, concise, clear, not complicated. We're going to add things. God, may we grasp it. May we hold on to it. And may we proclaim it. Man, woman, child, student, young adult, marriages, homes. God, we know the opportunity is there. The fields are white with harvest, your word says. But you've called on laborers. You've called on laborers. May we be the laborers in the field. The human responsibility, the call to live it out, to preach it out, to proclaim it out. Because we believe is the power of God to transform. Just as Romans says, God. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for being here this morning, God. It's in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.